Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the podcast ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. This is Barb Gretsch, your host for today, and I'm speaking with Bob DeWay, Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher and author of Critical Issues Commentary. In this current series, we'll be going through Bob's article, Rescued, Transferred, Redeemed, and Forgiven. It's CIC issue 131, and it's an exposition of Colossians 1, 13, and 14. As we begin, I'd like to read some scripture for you to familiarize us with the material we'll be discussing. So Colossians 1, 13, and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's Colossians 1, 13, and 14. Now, where we left off in our discussions was we were going to be discussing Acts 26, verses 17 and 18. And yes, this is Jesus talking to the Apostle Paul. And Jesus says, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.
Yes, that's an amazing promise. And here Jesus, another incident of Jesus appearing to Paul, because he did so several times. And that was told to Ananias when he was told by the Lord to pray for Saul of Tarsus, who had been blinded at his initial encounter when he was converted. And Ananias was afraid, well, this guy's trying to kill us. And the Lord told him, no, he's one of ours. I've appeared to him and will appear to him. So there's a promise there that the Lord will appear multiple times to Paul, objectively. And it does happen a number of times. It's also mentioned in Acts 23:11. Paul was in prison and Jesus stood by his side and objectively spoke to him that he must testify also in Rome, that these things were going to happen. So he testified before kings and authorities. Then he ends up here before Agrippa in that passage that you cite, Barb. And he received this directly from the Lord himself.
Yes.
And this could be, in some Bibles could be red letters. I don't know if it is in any of them, but it's Jesus speaking to Paul. He's telling us what he spoke. It mentions these same things, you know, going from darkness to light, forgiveness of sins, from Satan to God, meaning you're no longer under the dominion of darkness, but directly under God, which in Colossians is speaking about the Son, the kingdom of his beloved Son. So you're removed from one domain and into another.
Praise God.
Yes, and it's full, it's grounded. It's an analogy that's used elsewhere in the New Testament. Is the Israelites coming out of Egypt? Okay, 1 Corinthians 10 talks about that. Baptism signifies that. Removal from Egypt, removal from the dominion and slavery they were under, and brought to the Lord himself, and ultimately brought to Sinai. So this is common understanding of conversion. It's very, how would you say it? It's a full-blown doctrine, not just a gradual this and that and the other thing, and eventually you get out.
Yes, as you wrote in your article, in the section on rescued, we discussed how the concept of rescue was grounded in the Passover and the Passover liturgy, and the Lord at the Lord's Supper reflected back on that or made allusion to it. And then that was the Last Supper. And then at the Lord's Supper that we celebrate together, There's also the remembrance of what he's done for us, his
Right.
rescue. And that's part of what's brought us to the point where we are here in discussing Acts 26.
Yes, and it's very important to make those connections, okay? The Lord's Supper is grounded in the Passover, and that event of the Lord celebrating with his disciples is in Luke chapter 22. It's elsewhere, but there is where Paul gets his terminology for what we call the words of institution from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And there's the remembering, there's the proclaiming. As you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.
Yes.
And until he comes is a reminder of the promise that there will be a renewed celebration at the marriage supper of the Lamb that
Yes.
we'll look forward to. And Barb, you mentioned to me that as you were looking at this, you were reminded of a point where you had heard teachings or had ideas that seem confusing because some people think that this is just sort of a cop-out rather than growing or whatever, something else should be going on.
Yeah. At one point in my faith walk, I was in a Bible study where we were taught using Hebrews 5 that if you were too preoccupied with your conversion and how you came to faith in Christ, that that was being spiritually immature, that those were the elementary teachings and that we were supposed to grow up and move on from that and grow up, move on, and start serving the Lord. And so that I guess to see what Paul has prescribed here as a prescription of, as you pointed out to us, resting in the promises, believing, having faith in the promises of God through the gospel, that this is day by day and it's our standing in Christ. It's a beautiful promise that I feel, I guess at one point I felt like I was shamed away from that.
Yeah, the Hebrews were tempted to go back to temple Judaism. The book of Hebrews is addressing people that were in danger of apostasy.
Okay.
Okay, and there's some debate about the context of that particular verse, but their issue was whether they're going to stand in Christ or go back to temple Judaism.
Okay.
Because temple services were still going on, and I think we have a series on the cacministry.org site on link to the radio shows we did a long time ago on the book of Hebrews. I think we go through the whole book. However, when you look at the epistles, especially we want to look at Colossians is in Asia Minor. Then there's Ephesus in the Galatia area. They were concerned about the hostile spiritual powers, okay? And as recent archaeology points out, the practices, the religious practices of Asia Minor showed that they went through rigorous processes in their religion, in their various religions, trying to get rid of bad fate. They thought that whether it was astrology or the stars or the stoichia, that would mean, that word stoichia is used several times in Colossians. Some translations have elements or elemental things, but literally we found out through some of the more recent archaeology of what was actually believed in Asia Minor, the stoichia were hostile spiritual powers that might be linked to the elements. They might be linked to the astrological observances of things, but they were spirits that they believed controlled their fate, and they wanted to give them their bad fate. Now, I graduated from seminary in 99. I went at an older age, but I've checked a book out of the seminary library called The Colossian Syncretism by Clinton Arnold. And that was revolutionary. That really helped me understand what was going on with Colossians. And I wrote three articles, The Colossian Heresy, Part 1, 2, and 3, based on what I learned from his citation of all these things that are now known about the religious practices in Asia Minor in the first century. And because there were churches there, and Paul wrote to them, and this terminology, stoicheia, in the Greek, comes out. And it's not just the ABCs. Now, you mentioned that the use of Hebrews 5, the base, the ABCs don't do that, go on to something else. Well, one of the ways stoicheia is translated is like the ABCs, the basic pattern or whatever. But that's not how it was used in Asia Minor. And that's not how Paul uses it in either Colossians or Galatians. He's using it to describe the hostile powers, the spirits.
Wow, that's eye-opening.
Yes. And what I learned, and you can look up, go to the little search box on cicministry.org and search for Colossian heresy, and you'll find those three articles I wrote.
Yes.
One of them, I show how a false teacher by the name of Rick Joyner basically redoes the entire Colossian heresy himself with his teachings. That's one of the charismatic prophets that, at least at that time, was selling a lot of books. So what Paul is doing is assuring the Christians in Colossae that they have already been rescued, they've been transferred, they've been redeemed, they've been forgiven at their conversion. And when you go on in Colossians to chapter 2 and 3, it's clear that some people were not holding fast to the head, but they were taking their stand on visions. And so it's fascinating what Arnold was citing, that some of the things they found out were going on. In one case, there was an excavation of a temple where they had initiates go through some, they had places dug out, and then there would be a place where they'd go for their initiation. And at a certain time, the light would come through just by nature, because that's where the sun was going to be at that time, and came through. And they took that as their freedom from the hostile power. And they were enlightened. And they actually thought that they now escaped any possible bad fate through that pagan process. Now, as Christians, they weren't so sure they wanted to give up that status.
Okay.
And they were tempted to go back to believing what they did as pagans. So Paul is correcting that. No, you've already been transferred. You're already rescued. Don't go back to that. Don't take your stand on these visions or experiences or secret knowledge that you had when you were pagans, but hold fast to the head, Christ, and believe him. You have what you need in Christ. So that's the context.
Beautiful. Oh, I was going to say that at the same time when we were going through the book of Colossians as a congregation, you taught a sermon that is linked to CIC issue 131 at the end of the article on the online version. There was a link that will send you to that sermon where Bob goes through the status that we have in Christ. It's the same title, Rescued, Transferred, Redeemed, and Forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just another resource that's available to you. And in that sermon, you said, Bob, that we need to be careful that we don't minimize what God did for us in Christ, that we need to be encouraged in our faith as we review these truths of what Christ accomplished at our salvation. And it is hugely encouraging. And the issues that you've mentioned that the Colossians were facing, fear of hostile powers, that's something that you hear a lot about today. People contact you regularly about these issues.
Right. And I've been getting emails about this for over 30 years. Well, back to 1996 when I first got an email address, I guess. However you do the math. But the fact is that people are still being deceived by false teachers who claim that the reason they have problems, even though they're Christians, is they haven't identified the spiritual source of the problem, which could be they may need healing of memories, they say, or they may have be under a curse, or maybe a generational curse, or maybe they're being influenced by demons over cities that they might live in. And Paul is assuring us that we've been transferred out. We've been rescued, and then we'll get to transferred here later, but it's done. Christ is the head. We're safe in him.
That's
and
beautiful.
And it's not wrong to teach people to stand on the promises and to stand firm. The idea that you need some new process that somebody came up with more recently, loosely tied to scripture, is just not true. But your experience, Barb, is like that of a lot of people. So getting saved is, well, sometimes that's diminished too. I wonder how not everybody's actually converted, but raise your hand, check a box, say a prayer. Okay. And that's accounted as becoming a Christian or join a church. And so in some cases, because they haven't actually heard a full, clear gospel message about what it means, who Christ is, what he did, and so forth, and to repent and believe the gospel, if you're unconverted, then these things actually aren't true.
Right. So, Bobby, in this discussion that we're having, looking at Colossians 1 and the things that Christ did, it makes me think of the gospel presentation that you give to us at our church, at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, on a regular basis. Bob clearly and carefully articulates a gospel presentation to us, and he breaks it down into four parts. Who Christ is, what he did, why we need him, and what he expects from us. And I think in our discussion here of Colossians, we've seen who Jesus is and what he's done and our status as being born into the dominion of darkness, as we talked about in the rescued section, makes our need, why we need him, very apparent, because we're in a desperate condition born in Adam. In Adam, all die, 1 Corinthians 15:22, Bob likes to emphasize. So I think the remaining piece is, what does he expect from us? What does Jesus expect from us in light of all this?
Repent and believe the gospel. And repent is a not, well, I'm just going to quit this thing or that thing or have a New Year's resolution. But it means turning from, in its basic Greek word, is to change your mind, but in the sense that the whole person is minded toward living however we were living. We're changing that to live for Christ. And that can only happen by his grace, by his power. And so, in fact, there's a synonymous terminology in Acts for repent, and it means to turn. Turn from idols to serve the living God.
Oh, yes.
That's a different Greek word. I think it's epistrepho, if I remember right. So you're turning. And so to repent is a significant thing. So repent and believe. And so the reason we describe who Jesus is, they need to know who they're believing upon.
Right.
God the Son. Not only that, we're facing God's wrath against our sin. The wages of sin is death, and we're escaping from the wrath of God. It's one of the things we're rescued from.
Yes.
So because that's not clearly preached in many places, the assumption is if you were born in a Christian family, or you go to church, or even if you're just kind of in a community where most people go to church and it's sort of Christian, then you're already a Christian, so you need something else now. And I think that's where a lot of this comes from.
Yeah.
Assumption that everybody in church is converted.
And the understanding of Jesus in our broader culture is not accurate.
Oh, yeah, really. Right now on TV, some billionaire is running this thing called He Gets Us. It's not telling us anything.
No.
So that's the problem. So what happens? And you brought that up nicely. Well, now we need to do all these other things that we already know about. Yeah, we all heard about that. Now we need to know how to solve these problems. And we think there's something wrong and we need something else. But we don't. It's the something else that gets us into all the trouble.
Yeah. So Paul is bringing us back to the sufficiency of Christ.
Good point.
And his work in the gospel.
I said in the article here, the last little section that I wrote here as we, at the end of the section on rescued, I wrote, we cannot claim to be Christian and then also claim that this never happened. Right after we cite what Paul said he was supposed to do, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light. There's that word turn, by the way.
Yes.
That's a synonym of repent from the power of Satan to God, forgiveness of sins, and a place among those who are sanctified. So it happened at the point of time, conversion. It was not a gradual process. You can describe aspects of it, but it's not steps in a process. That's
okay.
What there's a technical term in theology called ordo salutis, and the debate about what happens first. And then different things like justified and so on get into that discussion. I don't want to get into the technical aspect of it, but what the overall thing is this. This is not steps, chronological steps. It all happens at a point of time at conversion.
Okay.
After the fact, we can talk about different things that are true because it happened. It's true because it happened that we're converted, that we're born of God. Because it happened, we've been rescued. Because it happened, we have eternal life. Because it happened, our sins are forgiven and we're justified. We have right standing before God. And in a fuller sense, those who are sanctified, it's given us something already done. Another way is there's continual sanctification. But for now, we're talking about that status. So I say in the article, it's not a gradual process. What is true as described in Acts 26:18 and Colossians 1:13 is true for all Christians. We must believe this and ignore anything to the contrary. I want to give a caveat. The term Christian is subject to more equivocation than just about any term in the English language.
Wow, yeah.
Okay. It means those who are redeemed, born of God, everything Paul's talking about here. In his day, Christendom didn't exist. Christianity existed, was called the Way in Acts, but Christendom is institutional Christianity that developed in church history. And now it has billions of people in it, all of whom are considered Christian, a tiny fraction of whom are Christian.
Right. Jesus said the way is narrow,
right,
and few there be.
So the billions, for example, of Roman Catholics. When someone is a Roman Catholic, they're part of Christendom, they're in a massive institution that's existed for a long time. Someone in that system becomes a Christian, their life changes, and all of a sudden they don't fit in. We have a lot of people in our church that came out of Rome.
Yeah.
And became Christian. I know the Roman church will be offended that we're saying they're not Christian, but they're not. What we're talking about here is not even on their radar. Just go through the process and the cathedrals and the robes and the traditions and so on. It could be a lot of different versions. So Christendom is not Christianity. And therefore, we're not saying that if you're somehow in a church building and loosely associated with Christian or grew up in a Christian family, then Colossians 1, 13 to 14 is true for you. That must be true. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that if you have repented and believed the gospel and are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then you were at the point of conversion removed from that. In Paul's day, there was no Christendom that people grew up in.
Right.
So we need to be very aware of the equivocation that happens with the term Christian.
Yes.
And that's what creates all the confusion. Paul was the one who brought the gospel to the people in Asia Minor. He knew they had the right gospel because he's the one who preached it.
Yes.
Even at that, they were tempted to go somewhere else. And that's why he gives the warnings he does in the book of Colossians. How much more do we need to be sure that we know what the gospel is and that we're truly trusting Christ? And how simple is it those for whom that is true are told that they're doing the wrong thing by standing firm in the promises? They should be developing something else, like learning how to do more good works and volunteer at the soup kitchen or do something. When there's fine things that we can do as Christians, but the essence of the Christian life is that he's the head and we're the body. We remain firmly attached to him, and we're joined to the Lord and one another. And the means of grace that he has ordained for the church are grounded in what he's already done. As the Lord's Supper. Well, the baptism reminds us of what's happened, which happens just once at the beginning of the Christian life. It's grounded in what God did. The teaching of the Word of God, these promises are in all of the epistles. And Paul wrote to churches reminding them of what God did and explaining the details of the faith once for all and down to the saints. But people want steps, and especially Americans. I can't speak for people in all the various countries where Christians are, but we want steps. We look at the Christian life as an engineering problem.
Okay.
Okay, you got these problems. Now do step one, and then step two, and then step three. Do the steps, and then these things will happen. But here, we're told to believe the promises. And that work of sanctification is something God is doing.
You emphasized earlier in this article that this is about a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's not a process, or it's not even geography. It's not things we do, but it's a relationship. These are relational.
Yeah, well, you know, we'll get into that. Thanks for reminding me. And when we talk about transferred, it's not like getting on a bus and going somewhere that's more Christian.
Right.
Okay, this is relational.
So, Bob, before we would wrap up for this time, for people who are maybe unsure about their status, they've grown up in Christendom, but they're not sure if they have that relationship. We talked about the call of the gospel. What would you encourage them to do?
Well, as we pointed this out, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Caught in Romans 10. How will they call upon him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? So the reason we preach the gospel in every sermon, there may be a time when we get on a topic and just allude to it. But most Sundays, I forthrightly preach the gospel.
Yes.
Who Christ is. So you've just heard it now. Okay? The Son, the Creator, second person of the Trinity, the virgin birth, the sinless life, substitutionary atonement. He shed his blood for sins. Believe on him, trust on him, call upon him. That's salvation.
The resurrected Lord.
Yeah, his resurrection. And that we're saved from wrath. And if that's preached week after week, it's not the only topic, but that needs to be there. And I believe that, you know, people like to go to church in America. Not some do, not everybody. But we keep teaching the whole counsel of God, the faith once for all handed down to the saints, verse by verse through the Bible. If they're not converted, they'll probably get sick of it. Because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, but they're foolishness to him.
Yeah.
So if you sit under that kind of preaching, you'll either get converted or you'll get sick of it.
Yes.
That's my pastoral philosophy, if you want to call it that.
We've looked at the series is Rescued, Transferred, Redeemed, and Forgiven. And we've wrapped up the discussion on Rescued, and Transferred will be our next status that we'll discuss.
Okay.
Well, that's a great place to wrap up our program for today. We want to remind you that you can access this program and many others, as well as years worth of articles at the website cicministry.org. And we want to remind all of you, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel. For Critical Issues Commentary, this has been Barb Gretsch and
Bob DeWay.
And we'll see you soon.